For the scripture is clear that we all sin and come short of God's glory. The scripture is clear that our sin comes from our heart, from our innermost being. By nature, we all respond to God incorrectly, improperly, wickedly, rebelliously. The Bible is very clear that there is none righteous, no, not one. So there is a need for each and every human being to be born again, to be given a new heart by the Spirit of God, so that there is this desire in us to properly respond to God. This new heart, so that we can know God and have eternal life and delight in Him and treasure Him and desire what He desires. But the natural man, the man that's not born again, unregenerate is what theologians would say, this man responds to God by denying His existence, or by being unthankful, by disobeying His laws, by creating and worshiping idols. The natural man responds to God in many of these sinful ways. And even those of us who have been saved, born again, even Christians, still respond to God in some of those sinful ways. For though through Christ and His cross, sin has been dethroned, it has not yet been destroyed in our hearts. And here we have in this text Jonah, one of God's prophets, responding to God. And he's responding to God by being angry at God. These four verses are kind of the peak, if you will, in the book of Jonah. They kind of explain, here's what's really going on. Jonah was commissioned to go to the wicked Assyrian city of Nineveh to preach to Nineveh that Nineveh was about to fall under God's judgment for its wickedness. And at first Jonah ran from that commission, but after being on the brink of death by drowning at God's hand, and being rescued by a great fish also at God's hand, Jonah went to Nineveh and preached. Nineveh repented of their evils, and God relented, spared them from the judgment that He had threatened. When we get to chapter 4 and verse number 1, we find Jonah being angry at God. And it affords us the opportunity this morning to explore what does being angry at God look like, and at least these are some of the ways that that can happen. And so the first thing we want to see this morning is that anger at God can happen when one resents God's actions. I resent You, God, for what You've done. Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah had a problem, we're going to see. These verses tell us. He had a problem. His problem was God's particular grace and mercy to the Ninevites. In chapter 3 and verse 10, we're told that when God saw the Ninevites' repentance, they turned from their evil, God relented from that which He said He was going to do, and He did not do it. He did not judge them. He did not destroy the city of Nineveh. And now in verse 4, or chapter 4 and verse 1, we're told that Jonah is displeased and angry. Now the NIV, if you use an NIV, it reads, Jonah was greatly displeased. But the subject is not Jonah, the subject is it. It reads, it displeased Jonah, the it referring back to chapter 3 and verse number 10. It tells us what Jonah was displeased about. What displeased you, Jonah? Well, when we read verse 10, we see there's two things that displeased Jonah. Number one, Nineveh's repentance. He didn't like that. It's a very strange thing. The prophet of God would preach and not be pleased that the people listened and their hearts changed and they turned to God. But it displeased Jonah that Nineveh repented. And number two, he was displeased that God then did not judge them. So that's what displeased Jonah. And be clear, this is not just a minor thing. This is not something Jonah says, oh, well, let's go on to the next episode. Let's go on. I can get over this. How much was Jonah displeased? Well, the English versions all say something like Jonah was greatly displeased, or it displeased Jonah exceedingly. But the Hebrew reads like this. It was evil to Jonah, a great evil. Twice in that little thing, the word evil is there. It was evil to Jonah, a great evil. The repetition emphasizing just what Jonah thought. Jonah said, I look at what God's done, and I think it was this great evil that God has done. So much so that it says, he was angry. The word anger there has the idea of burning with anger. So the book of Jonah has dealt with Nineveh's evil, but the real focus here is Jonah's evil in being angry at God, because God was merciful. God's wrath toward Nineveh has been, at least temporarily, withdrawn or withheld, but that very withholding of wrath kindles Jonah's wrath toward God. As one commentator put it, God and Jonah are diametrically opposed as to how the world should operate. In Jonah's mind, the world should operate such that Nineveh is wiped off the face of the earth. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you at odds with God's sovereign actions? Are you angry with God, how God runs the world? Are you angry at him, at the way he deals with you and your life, with the world and how it is? This is actually common when we think that we have a right to control our own lives and we have a right to control our world. This is how it should be. And I'm angry at God because it's not the way I think it should be. This is how my life should be. And I'm angry at God that I can't control my own agenda. I can't call my own shots. I can't make things happen that I want to make happen. How different it is when we recognize God as the great giver of life and breath. How different it is when I say to myself every morning, the fact that I'm breathing is not just a gift from God, but it's a gift I don't deserve. The fact that I'm living is by God's grace, God's mercy. How different it is when we as human beings recognize God is good to us and gracious every day to his fallen, sinful world. How different for believers in Christ who sing praises to his name because we're saved by his grace. How different for those who believe in Christ, who understand that apart from the cross and apart from the mercy and grace of God, we would be on a road to certain condemnation in hell. Instead, we know God and delight in him. How different for those who recognize that this salvation they have was achieved by God himself, suffering the wrath they deserved in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. This morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, God's call to us is not to understand how he runs the world so much as to trust him in his running of the world and running our lives. God's call to us this morning is to rest in his wisdom and delight in his grace, not to resent what he does. Jonah, why are you angry? No, Nineveh repented and God didn't judge them. And I am exceedingly displeased and angry. Anger at God can happen when one resents God's actions. And the second thing we see here is anger at God can happen when one resents God's character as well. Verse 2 further explains what's going on here with Jonah's anger. In fact, Jonah explains it himself as he prays. Verse number 2, and he prayed to the Lord, to Yahweh, and said, "Oh, Yahweh, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." Jonah's worst fears have been realized since the commission, since the very first time God said, "Arise, go preach to Nineveh." His worst fears have been realized. God spared Nineveh, at least for the moment. Before Jonah says Yahweh, there's this interjection in the Hebrew, "O Lord," but it's really "Alas." It's really like, "Oh, my heart is so, this is such a serious thing. This is such a serious moment in my life. I have this urgent need to express to you, God, my displeasure. This is a crisis." It's funny because when Jonah was on the boat and God hurled the storm and the sailors felt like there was a crisis, Jonah was sleeping. But now God's been merciful, and Jonah thinks that's a crisis. And so he tells God, "That's why I left in the first place. That's why I went the other way when you gave me this commission. Is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee from Tarshish?" Jonah says, "Is this not what I said?" Now, I presume that to be, he said that to himself, not to God. Some people think he said that to God, and the author's just now revealing that he'd already talked to God about this. But imagine this. Way back in chapter 1, when God gave those three commands, "Get up, arise, go, preach." Jonah went the other way because he knew who God was. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You see it there in the text? "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." He recites God's attributes back to God in prayer. "This is what I resent about you, God. Not just what you did, but because of the heart that brought that mercy forth. You're this gracious God, slow to anger, merciful, abounding in love." That's what God said when Moses said, "Can I see your glory?" And the glory of God passed by. And that's what God said as the glory of God passed by, that God was gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in love. The psalmists say that, those attributes. And many times in the Old Testament, those attributes are expressed. Jonah said, I knew that if I preached repentance and they repented, you wouldn't destroy them. God desires us to delight in his character, not resent it. It's clear from the text. Jonah doesn't like the fact that God was slow to anger, at least to Nineveh, abounding in mercy. To Nineveh, when he got that commission at the first, he fled because he didn't want anything to do with Nineveh's repentance. And now it's happened. It's already happened. He did go and preach eventually. They did repent. God did relent. They were spared. It's happened. How could God show mercy to such a wicked city? In Jonah's mind, Israel's the nation that has the covenant relationship with God. In Jonah's mind, Nineveh is a threat to Israel. How could God spare a city that actually might destroy them at some point? Doesn't their wickedness and violence demand divine justice? And how can this God show divine mercy? You see, Jonah's having trouble with God's actions because of who God is. Jonah doesn't understand. The only reason there's a covenant relationship with Israel and God is because God is merciful. Jonah doesn't understand God has been merciful to him. So Jonah's now praying a prayer of complaint, if you will, telling God what's going on. And of course, God already knows what's going on. Please remember that God is an all-knowing God. He knew this before he ever said anything to Jonah, ever gave this commission. And God went ahead and commissioned him anyway. Because God works in ways we could not possibly understand, being finite creatures. This is the second prayer recorded in Jonah. And it's interesting because his first prayer was for mercy. And now he's complaining about God's mercy. See, Jonah didn't mind God saving him. But he did mind God saving Nineveh. Can we really rejoice in our own salvation but not desire others to be saved? When our salvation was by grace and mercy, the grace and mercy of God alone, undeserving. And God spared us from hell and brought us to this relationship with him, that we could know him and enjoy him. Jonah's first prayer contains some elements of humility in light of God's character. And this prayer is one of protest in light of the very same character of God. See, what the need here for Jonah needs to be reconciled to the desiring of God's will. If you're angry at God, you need to be reconciled to wanting what God wants. Coming under God humbly, submissively. One commentator said, Jonah is suffering from a memory problem. He doesn't remember God's grace and mercy to him. Does not Jonah here remind us of the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15? When his younger brother goes off into sin and comes back, and his father forgives the younger brother and is merciful and gracious to the rebellious younger brother. Listen to the older brother. Luke 15, 25 to 30. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he, the older brother, was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, These many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? Unfortunately, the older brother sees himself as this perfectly obedient son, and he represents, in this story Jesus is telling, he represents a self-righteous hypocrite. There is a perfect son in this story. The perfect son's the one who's telling the story, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, and he's the only perfect one ever. Imagine being so self-righteous that you don't want God to show mercy to great sinners. Doesn't that mean that one does not think his or her sins are so bad? The elder brother simply spouts off to the father about his own righteousness and his never having been rewarded for it. And he's exceedingly displeased, angry with his father's great mercy, just like Jonah. And here's the question this morning I'd like to ask you. Is this how sinners saved by grace and mercy should think and act? Titus 3:5 says that God saved us by not works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy. What did the Apostle Paul think concerning himself and salvation? 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am foremost. Romans 7:24, Paul cries out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And Ephesians 3:7 and 8, of this gospel, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, Paul says, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Think back to the early church, what people might have thought about Paul. What their prayers might have been. God, get rid of this guy. He hates Christians and persecutes Christians and has this evil heart against us. God, get rid of him. And then a little bit later they hear, God did what? God saved him? Think about how the early church might have felt when they're thinking of the Gentiles and the Romans and how the Roman government had oppressed them. The Gentile world was wicked and evil. And Jesus says, take the gospel to them. Because I'm a merciful God. And I want to save people from every tongue and tribe and nation and people group. As believers, we shouldn't resent God's character. We should exult in the truth that God is amazing in his grace. And he saves wretches like us. We should exult in the truth that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and gracious and merciful. And this love is sacrificial. He gave his son. Jesus shed his blood. Jesus absorbed the wrath of his father for sin. This love is a sacrificial and steadfast love. And God is faithful even when we're not. And although we don't understand or comprehend God fully, for he is God, we rejoice in his character and glory in his being. Anger can happen when one resents God's actions. Jonah says, why did you spare Nineveh? And when one resents God's character, I knew it because you're long-suffering and gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love. Third point, last point. Anger at God demonstrates a problem in one's heart. The bottom line is, when you resent God's actions and when you resent God's character, the problem lies within. Verses 3 and 4. Jonah prayed and said, "Oh Lord, it's what I said when I hastened to flee, because I knew you were gracious and merciful. You'd relent from this disaster." Verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." That's Jonah's prayer request. Take my life. There's a connecting word there. Now, I think the NIV says, therefore, Jonah is saying, because you did this, take my life. He thinks it's better to die than to live in light of this kind of merciful God. Jonah is saying, well, since you didn't destroy them, then destroy me. Jonah is saying, I don't want to live in your world anymore. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God calls us to live in a broken world. God calls us to live in a broken world. We're in this world. We're not of this world anymore, but we're in this world. Things happen that we do not like. Bad things happen. The world system is wicked. We're reminded of that constantly. Last Wednesday night in our Wednesday Bible study, I preached about abortion. Talked about the Supreme Court decision in 1973, Roe versus Wade, that basically made the killing of the unborn, which is morally wrong, it made it. So basically, abortion was accepted and could be done. Abortion on demand was basically the principle. This week, the Supreme Court said, okay, now same-sex marriage, every state, it's okay. When God says, no, it's not okay. It's wrong. It's against my precepts. It's against my commands. This world ignores God. It's a broken world. And God says, oh, you have to live in this world. But God says, you need to remember a few things. Number one, you need to remember that you're part of the problem. You're part of the problem. You're a sinner too, rescued by grace. And number two, God says, and by the way, I'm still in control. You don't have to panic. You don't have to fret. I'm still in control. And in the end, I work it all out. And you're not going to understand it or comprehend it. And God says, and by the way, I'm also the only answer to the brokenness. Jesus died on the cross to fix it. It will be fixed. Trust me. Rest in me. Jonah says, no, I don't want to live in your world. Take me away. This is not like, by the way, Paul in Philippians. When Paul says, well, I'm in this prison. I could be executed. I could live. I'm in this strait between the two. I don't know how this is going to come out. And Paul says something like, well, to die would be to go with Christ. It would be gain. To be released, though, would be to be used by God for further ministry and fruitful ministry. So although Paul says dying would be far better, staying in ministering is needful. Jonah's request to die is nothing like Paul's. Paul, first of all, didn't request to die. He simply saw it as a real possibility. But Jonah is praying to die because he's angry at God and doesn't want to live in God's world anymore. And there may be the implication here that in Jonah's prayer, he's hoping God will change his mind. It's not too late, Lord. You could still satisfy me and destroy them. Maybe this is kind of like it's either Nineveh or me. Either take them or take me. But what I'm saying here is Jonah's problem is his heart. Though we live in a broken, fallen world, God has taken us and brought us into his kingdom. We have the privilege of enjoying his grace in this life and anticipating the life to come. So in verse 4, we have God's response to Jonah. Jonah says, it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord says, verse number 4, do you do well to be angry? And the NIV says, have you any right to be angry? It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. No one has a right to be angry at God. I've read Christian authors who tell believers who are angry at God what they really need to do is forgive God. Well, that's about the most foolish thing I think I've ever read. If you're angry at God, you don't need to forgive God. If you're angry at God, you need to repent and ask God's forgiveness. You need to recognize the problem is yours. And you need to stop being angry. There's no such thing as forgiving God, you see, because God has never done anything wrong. Jonah is angry, and God says, really? Have you a right to be angry? Listen carefully. The fact that you lack understanding in God's ways in no way makes God's ways less perfect. We just don't understand them. But the problem lies with us if we're angry at God. And it's interesting here because the question is asked in such a way, do you do well to be angry? The emphases there are such a way in the Hebrew text that it's directing Jonah to look to himself. The question is God's kindly mercy to Jonah, saying, Jonah, you need to reflect on this anger and think about this situation. God is about to have a counseling session with Jonah here. We'll finish the, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll finish the book and see how God has a little teaching session here with Jonah. But he's saying to Jonah, you have to look in your heart. You do not do well to be angry. And it's actually God being kind and gentle. So if you find yourself angry at God, recognize that the scripture doesn't give you that option. We're not to talk back to God and argue with God. It's foolish to do so. We need to reflect. We need to let God, by grace and mercy, show us that he is worthy of our trust. So, what are we to think of this prophet? Was he really a believer? Well, I don't think we should question that. But he's certainly very confused and very wrong in his thinking. And it's actually wonderful here that God is going to try and help him understand how he should be thinking. If you're a Christian, do you see how understanding the gospel goes a long way in helping us avoid resentment and anger toward God? If you understand the gospel, it really goes a long way in keeping us from resenting God. when John Newton was on his deathbed, a pastor friend of his came by to visit. And John Newton said this to this pastor friend, because John Newton was old, former slave trader, wicked, wicked man that God saved. And then God gave him, and my numbers are a little maybe off, but God gave him something like 30-something years of pastoral ministry. Talk about mercy and grace. And John Newton said, I'm old, and I'm really, my memory's going. I really don't remember anything at all except two things. One, John Newton is a great sinner. And two, Jesus Christ is a great Savior. Do you see how the gospel goes a long way in keeping us from resenting God? How can you resent a God who takes you from the pit of hell and sin and lifts you up and says, I'm going to bring you to my kingdom by my grace and mercy? And do you see how the gospel goes a long way in helping us rejoice in God? Delight in him as he says, I'm going to persevere with you. I'm not just going to save you from the penalty of sin, but I am saving you from its power and will someday save you from its presence. I'm going to stick with you, just keep you. You're my sheep, and I'm going to bring you to me forever. That goes a long way in helping us not resent God. I read this week a little article that had to do with preaching, and one of the comments was that some preachers have this ability, and it's a criticism. It said they have this ability to take a truth that's a blessed truth. It's what God has done, and have the ability to turn it into something we have to do. Hey, when God speaks in the Bible about what he's done, you don't have to turn it into something you have to do. You just receive it and embrace it. So let me give you something to receive and embrace this morning. If you're a Christian, embrace this even now, that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that you couldn't live, satisfying God's demands, keeping God's law perfectly, loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, strength, loving others. And then Jesus died on the cross, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Died on behalf of us. Took our sins, if you're a believer, took your sins on the cross, rose again with new life for you. That's the good news that's here this morning for every Christian to embrace. The gospel, Christian, is for you. Oh, what grace is mine and yours. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, this gospel, this good news is announced to you. This good news is announced to you. God calls you and says, come to me and trust me and be saved. And that goes a long way when you embrace that truth to help you keep from resenting God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us, Lord, when we somehow think we can manage this world better than you.
Forgive us when we question you or get angry. We're sinners still. We still need your grace and mercy. And that's why we thank you so much for the cross, for the gospel. Help us, Lord, help us. Grow us, Lord, grow us. To you be all praise, honor, and glory. Thank you for the book of Jonah. Thank you for the lessons we learn. Thank you for being a God who is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Bless us, we pray. To you be all praise, honor, and glory now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.